Last night we were working out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we dealt with an extreme case of church discipline. Now, it would be quite unfair and improper just to leave that there as if that was the norm for dealing with sin in the church. It is not. And what I want to do tonight is add to that and deal with the areas that should precede such an extreme event. The expulsion of a believer from the church should be exceptional, not the rule. That's the absolute extreme point of discipline. We would hope that that would very rarely happen. So we'll move back into the Gospel of Matthew tonight to get some directions. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew is the only gospel that mentions the church out of all of the gospels. And in Matthew 18, deals a lot with sin and forgiveness. Beautiful passage. But if we turn to verse 15, we find this comment of Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now, we will gain a number of principles from that verse alone. If we find that a fellow believer has sinned, and now in this instance, if the sin is against you, and I will take it further than that, it may be that you see your brother sin, period. It may not be against you, but he has sinned. And if he has sinned, that is going to affect you. Is that a reasonable statement to make? He may do something against you specifically, and you'll be well aware of that. But if you see another believer sin, I'm suggesting that is against you. How could I work that through? Or am I trying to build a case here that's not there? If one member of the body hurts, what's the effect? We all hurt. That's how it should be. And so if that brother is sinning, he is failing. And we've got to be hurt by it, because he's part of us. And so, in fact, our observation of another person, another believer's failure, brings us right into the situation. We should be hurting because, oh, there's one of my brothers, one of my sisters failing, and I'm failing with them. You think of it in a family environment. Think of a child, a brother and a sister. And if they do something wrong, how do we feel? We feel really bad for them, and we want to help them. I hope that's how we feel. No difference in the body here. But what we're going to deal with, we're going to be dealing with something that is wrong. If we're going to ever approach a brother or a sister, we're going to make sure that what we're going to approach them for is a real issue. It doesn't say here, well, if you think your brother has sinned, we're dealing with a fact. I've got a little paper here that I ran off a little while ago, and we may get some copies done if you're interested in them. I've just headed this: biblical behaviour in coping with complaints, criticisms and sin. I've just put those things together, because within the body of the church, we quite regularly, when I say we, I don't know if this happens at Kenmore, but it's quite possible that we see other Christians doing things, perhaps saying things, perhaps not doing things, and we may be a little bit critical toward them. Again, ringing any bells? Does that ever happen in your life, where you see somebody and, what are they on about? Fancy them doing that. Now, we are really adopting, at that point, a critical attitude. Now, is that acceptable behaviour before the Lord? And the answer is no. I'm using nice words, you see. I could say, that's sin. And it is. And we've got to recognise the lifestyles and the life practices that we quickly fall into, because it is often commonplace amongst Christians to be super critical of other believers, contrary to the teaching of Christ, and that's being sinful. But we say, oh, we're just being constructive in our criticism. We need to watch it very carefully. So if we are going to feel critical toward another person, one, we need to make sure that it is a bona fide issue. It is a real thing and not just our concept, our perception of what somebody else is doing. Because that's where we can fall into a great trap. We may assume that they have done something wrong when we haven't known the facts. So the first thing that we need to be dealing with here is that if we are ever going to be involved in the area of putting things right in the church, we first of all must have some factual data to go on. Don't just assume, don't just have a personal opinion, but make sure you've got facts. And this passage here says, okay, if your brother sins against you, you go and show him his sin. You've got something specific to deal with. The second thing that's most important is that we recognise that we have got a responsibility to do something toward helping another brother or a sister. We often back off from that and say, it's none of my business. But the moment we know that another believer has failed or sinned, it is our business. It's our business to help them and to seek them to be restored so that they'll go on and be the people God wants them to be, and that we can contribute to one another. This often is not practiced, but it's taught here very, very clearly. But what is important is that if we're ever going to do anything, we must develop the right attitude. And so often when people see another fellow believer fail and sin, they have a wrong disposition toward them. And Galatians chapter 6 directs us very clearly, and some of you may say, well, this might cancel me out. I may not fit in here. Well, let's see what it says. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, and that means brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, let's just consider that for a fraction. Who are to help the person who is sinning? According to this. How are they qualified here? Those who are spiritual. Who in the church should be spiritual? I appreciate that, because you said it so beautifully. And that's, you know, that's, well, our elders are spiritual, but of course every one of us, that should be our state. We should be people who are in touch with the Lord. We're spiritual people, but we need to be walking right with the Lord. And we'll see this all building in quite readily. If it is that you say, well, I am not spiritual, do you know what you need to do? We need to get down on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, something's wrong. You know, here's what's wrong in my life. I will put my life right. Then what happens when we put our life right? From the moment we confess and put it right, we then are in touch and in a position to do something. I'm trying to recall whether I said this in conversation or as we were sharing last night. God is not in the practice of being a probation officer. When he forgives, he says, get on with the job. He doesn't say, I'll wait and see if you turn out all right. He forgives and expects us to go. So if we put our sin right, then we can go on and be the people he wants us to be. So if you note again, see this? If you see somebody who is actually caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, you should restore such a person, this version says, gently. Some of yours will say, in a spirit of, do you know what meekness is? Meekness is strength held under control. And you could come up to that person and say, "You nasty, wicked individual. Look how you've dishonored the Lord in your lifestyle." And that's not a spirit of meekness. You see, you could grind them into the ground, but you do it with gentleness and say, "Oh, my heart is so heavy for you. I recognize that you're having real problems here. And I just want to see if I can help you in some way." That is our approach to one another. It's essential. And we are given real motivation here of why we should carry on that way. Okay, you watch out yourself, or you also may be tempted. You make sure that whenever you get aside a person and you want to help them, that you do it with the right attitude, because you also could be in their place at some stage. And if you do it with pride, pride comes before a fall, and that might be just where you fail. And so if we approach a brother who is failing with a right attitude, then we're going to see blessing. The direction here is to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. We are to go there with the desire of seeking restoration and reconciliation in that person's life. If it has been that they have actually sinned against us as an individual, we've got a lot more to do there. We must be wanting to be forgiving, and I'm being gonged out to begin with. We want to be forgiving. We don't want to be there to get our pound of flesh, as they say, or is it a do we talk about a kilo of flesh these days as we've changed? We don't want to be wanting to seek vengeance, but we're wanting to seek reconciliation. And it should be that, an attitude of real meekness, but certainly not coming saying, "Well, I have not done that, and I would never do that." That's being pious. We must never have an approach of holier than thou, because we are not. We should never, ever be judgmental in our approach to another believer. We should never approach them with the idea of condemning them. Now, you reflect whether somebody's ever approached you, or you've ever approached somebody, or you've seen somebody approached where they've been sinning. How have they been approached? Has it been biblically? And we've got to learn to live biblical lives. If we don't, we will never enjoy the joy that God's got for us. We go off into all sorts of tangents, and we don't do it right. Let's now back into Matthew 18 and see further directions that are given there. Now, let's run it through again. We identify people's sin. And how we've got here is from 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, remember, Paul identified the sin of division. And then in chapter 5, he identified the sin of immorality, and something should have been done. We're going to have the right attitude, and I should take you to Ephesians before we go back to Corinthians there, just to read again the type of attitude that we're directed to have toward one another. Ephesians 4 and verses 2 and 3 to begin with. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Here is how we are to relate to one another as believers. It's very powerful and it's very clear. And we ask ourselves, is this the normal relationship between believers? Should be. And if somebody has failed, if somebody has sinned, we also will be patient, and we will bear with them. If it is that we're in a situation and we don't like what somebody has done, is that sin? The answer is no. So do we go and approach them because we just don't like the way they've parted their hair, or we don't like the way they have dressed, or we don't like the way they have asked for a hymn to be sung? Do we go and say, "Well, look, you've got to put that right"? Is that a sin? And the answer is no. We have developed a personal opinion there. So what do? We get alongside somebody. "Did you like the way they did that? Or did you see how they dressed today?" Or, I don't know if things like that would go on Kenmore. if people would ever talk that way. But see what the direction is here. Even if somebody does something that you don't like, it says here that you are to bear with them. You are to put up with them. That's the direction. We've got to learn to put up with each other. We are a mixed bunch of people. And just as well, we're not all alike, but that's what we want. We often want people to be just like we are. And wouldn't it be sorry, old world, I shall choose my words. Wouldn't it be a strange thing if we were all the same? But God in His grace has made us each individually unique. And sometimes we might find it a little hard to understand somebody, but we will make every effort. Not just try now and again, but we will make every effort. As much as depends on me, I am to live at peace with all men. That's what the scripture says, confirmed again here. And we will put up with each other. Oh, I would encourage you, wherever you are with believers, that you work that way. Because Christ will be honored and He'll be glorified in your presence, because people will say, look, they must really love one another. Look how they put up with each other. Okay? And it's the same when someone fails. It really is. Let's never fall into the trap of being judgmental. In the same chapter, verse 25, let's again see some of the directions for our relationships. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are members of one body. And that's very, very poignant, because many times believers lie. They don't have the facts, and they go on with stories, and they're not telling the truth. We can just take this to apply to deliberately lying about something, but it's more than that. How often we run with stories that aren't true. We've never checked them out to see if they're factual. And we talk about it as if it's true. And we're actually lying. We're not speaking the truth, because we don't know what the truth is. We've got it second, third, fourth hand. And it's not acceptable. And yet it goes on within the church. I hope it doesn't go on in Kenmore. But if it does, you know what to do now, don't you? If it gets to you, you take it no further, of course. You'll check the facts, and you'll follow through some of the directions that we'll find out in a few moments what we should do. Okay, we'll make sure that we are speaking the truth. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And we spoke a bit about that last phrase last night. But so often in relationships, when things are wrong, people deal with it so calmly. Ever noticed how calm believers are when things go wrong? Never ever get angry with one another, do they? Unfortunately, I have seen some very, very angry Christian people. Let me share with you the results of some intensive, prolonged testing from the Narromore Christian Foundation, who have developed the Rosemead Graduate School of Psychology. Over many years, they have run thousands of Christians through psychological tests and temperament analysis. And as they have compiled all their data, the people who test to be the most hostile of all people are ministers and missionaries. The most angriest of people. Because, you see, they will not face the reality that they can fail, that they can make mistakes. They're not allowed to be angry or upset in people's minds, and so they suppress everything and they deny their feelings. Now, if that's true of people in a profession like that, it's also true of members of the church, because we will sometimes bottle it up and we won't be honest with ourselves. Oh, I'm not suggesting for one moment you go and ventilate everywhere. That's wrong also. But I suggest we identify our feelings, and if they're wrong feelings, we put them right before God. And once we put our feelings right, then we can deal with people. And see, right here in this passage where we're dealing with these issues of relationships, it mentions anger, and you don't let anger go down, the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, if you know something is wrong, you go and you put it right. When? Then. You go and sort it out. That's often been directed here to husbands and wives, that, you know, they should always sort things out before they go to bed. I think that's a good rule, but it applies right across the board. The moment we know things aren't right, we act now and do it. We put it right. Otherwise, if things are not right in relationships with believers, the devil has got a foothold and he will maneuver you. He will manipulate you because you've taken yourself outside of God's protection via sin. See how important it is to be right? God wants us to be his people, living his way so that we can enjoy the blessings of it. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. Did you hear that? Review conversations that you've heard. Review conversations that you've been involved in as a Christian. And how does it match up with the direction that, or the directions that are there? How often we fail as believers. It's desperately sad. I hear so often malicious gossip going on. Terrible, tearing down negative comments about believers by believers. And I'm saying, is this really true? Do I really hear what I'm hearing? And here it's saying, we're not to be like that. We are to be people who build one another up. So often, we hear people just tearing one another to pieces. I believe the only way you can gauge anything that is spiritual is by this criteria. Does it build up? Does it build up? Any ministry that you've ever heard, ask, does this build up? If it is destructive, if it is negative, if it's tearing down, it is not spiritual ministry. Paul said, I have been given a ministry to build up, not to tear down. We read in Ephesians, back in chapter 4, where we've jumped over this, the spiritual gifts that Christ gives to the church is for the building up of the body. And yet when we hear believers talking so often, unfortunately, it's picky, tear down, and it shouldn't be. Now again, I hope that's not the case here at Kenmore. I really hope it's not. But if it is, or if it has been, and if you've been involved, and you've not told the Lord about it, that's what you've got to do. Lord, I have failed. I've sinned. I have gone and gossiped. I've spoken awfully about somebody when you tell me that I should not do that and I should build up. That's confession of sin. And then you can say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And I really want to know your strength never, ever to do that again. And Lord, with your help, I will be committed to, determined to build my fellow believers up. And if we could do that every time we met, guess what would happen to our body if we were involved in the business of building one another up? People would begin to shine and they would begin to fly. We live in a world that's so negative. We live in a country that is so negative in attitude. Australia, I love Australia, but oh, we are a bunch of knockers. And unfortunately, we've allowed that to come into the church. Let's knock them down. Let's build them up. Let's build them up. But if we don't feel too good about ourselves, we'll find that hard to do. Therefore, we've got a lot of work to take place in our own lives. Let's read on quickly because we do want to finish this one off tonight. Okay. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Anyone got an idea how you grieve the Holy Spirit? What is it that makes the Holy Spirit sad? I'll accept that. Yeah. He wants to lead us into all truth. Okay. We can quench the Holy Spirit by sin, but we can grieve him through disobedience. So he wants to lead us into all truth, and if we don't obey the truth, how sad. So So, okay, do these things. That's the direction. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Have nothing to do with it. Very strong words. And yet, how often we come across it in Christian churches, in fellowships, there is a root of bitterness. Sometimes there is rage, and sometimes there's anger. Sometimes there's brawling, and sometimes there's slander, and there's real malice involved. Not to be named amongst God's people. Instead, as verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you go to a brother or a sister who has sinned against you, what is to be your attitude? Oh, walking close to the Lord, spiritual, with a meekness of spirit, being kind and being compassionate and being ready and willing and wanting to forgive, just as God has forgiven you in Christ. That's how we act toward each other. Do you have difficulty in forgiving people? Just reflect God's forgiveness to you in Christ and say, that's how I'm required to act toward my brother and my sister. I personally believe that there is not one thing that we could not forgive freely from another person. And that's a broad sweeping statement. But I don't think we will ever do to one another what we did to God. I don't think we will ever be required to forgive anyone to the degree God has forgiven us. And we've got the standard, we've got the modelling there, and we need to do it. But you see, so often when somebody has to sort something out, they go with the attitude, I will make them pay, I'll fix them up, I'll make them squirm. Forget it. Their attitude is a far worse sin than the sin the person's committed. See how we've got to have a right attitude toward one another? That's the attitude of reconciliation. The Lord has committed to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. So within the church, when we see that there's complaints and bad behaviour and sin, and we have to be involved in sorting it out, we're going to come with the right attitude to put it right and to fix it all up. Now we go back to Matthew 18. Another principle will come out of here. Okay, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. It depends on the rendering you've got there. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, we've realized, A, that person has done something against me and it's bona fide. What do we do? Brother Sid, let me seek your advice here. So-and-so has gone and done such and such against me. What should I do? Oh, thank you. So-and-so was... And very quickly we find that the person is seeking counsel. And they go from one to the other, but never to the person. You know, the advice is right. But they so often don't do it. Sometimes they just tell somebody else what somebody else has done. But the scripture says here, if they sin against you, you go and see them alone. Keep it between you and him. Now what happens? They go and they say, brother, I don't know if you realize, but what you did there, and the person says, oh yes, I do. And I feel bad about it. And I, please, will you forgive me? And you say, of course I'll forgive you. And it's ended. Who else knows about that failure? Nobody. It's done with. But if you start talking about it to other people, everyone starts to know about this person's failure. And that person is in a bad state. You may eventually forgive them, but in the minds of other people, you've poisoned the character of another person. See how dangerous it is? See how God wants to protect us? Or we're probably just thinking right now, going, pardon me, going to forgive somebody, you know, to sort out somebody who's failed us. But what if it was you who failed? How would you like people to approach you? To talk about it? Or to come to you personally and put it right there and then? Depends which shoe we're wearing. And you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what the Lord taught, and he meant it. And so we need to go to that person, and we need to do it privately, with the great hope that we would put it right. And see what happens here. Okay, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If it is that you're able to resolve that with them right there, what a beautiful relationship. That person knows, I can really trust my brother because they came directly to me and I have tremendous confidence in that brother. And there is, you know, a tremendous welding together of spirit where there was antagonism because of hurt. The approach was made, forgiveness was exercised and reconciliation enjoyed, and a confidence has been built up between two people. One says, that person was ready to admit and to put right, and I really appreciate them for that. And the other said they were honest enough and open enough. And I've seen it happen. They have been one. That is the first step in sorting out sin in the local church. Who is responsible to sort out sin in the local church? Everybody. The individual who first recognizes it. How do you feel about that, folks? Is this what you practice? Do you know any Christian church that does? I do. And that church is outstanding. Outstanding in its whole life. I have never seen so many keen, committed believers in my life. Seen God blessing and working through a fellowship like that. Because they're prepared, lovingly, to work with one another, to build one another up in the faith, and to sort out problems with each other. It has its effect. And we should all be like it, because there are the directions. You know, when all else fails, read the directions. Let's not wait for things to fail. Let's get on with them right here and now. We need to be acting that way. That's the first step. What we looked at last night was the other end of the scale, the last step. Let me read from Colossians 3 and see if we can find any confirmation again in approach, in attitude, as we come to somebody who has failed. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Let's think it through again, saying, boy, that's pretty hard to go and sort somebody out. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, there is the spiritual people again, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What sort of people should we be? Great, isn't it? I think it's exciting that we have got the potential to be people like that. And the only way we can be people like that is to live the life the Lord asks us to live. Put it into practice and you'll reap the blessings. Now again, if we have not been adapting those attitudes, we have been failing the Lord. Now I don't want to send you off on a guilt trip. That's the last thought in my mind. I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you to take hold of these concepts and run with them and work them, because you'll be blessed and your body will grow. But let's recognize when we haven't been putting things right. Now, let me just extend a little bit, and I'm going to jump out of the passage for the moment and just talk about some principles that really follow, because we need to be aware of how to handle issues. I just dropped a situation on Sid a moment ago, and he handled it so wonderfully well. Full marks for that. Somebody will come to you. They already have it at some stage. They will do it again. And they will want to tell you about another Christian and where they have made a mistake, where they have failed, where they have sinned. What do you do with it? Most Christians have no idea. I spent some time working with our deacons just recently, working through this issue of how to handle complaint and criticism within the local church. Because people do that. They'll go and they'll talk to somebody. If someone comes to you and it's a criticism, the first thing you sort of have to do is say, stop. Now, I don't care how you say that. Just say, wait a moment. Before you go any further, why are you telling me this? Don't let them finish it. You know when somebody's got a complaint or they're going to drop something on you. Say it carefully, not nastily. Say, excuse me, just before you go any further, why are you telling me this? So I just need someone to talk to. Say, well, look, before you tell me any more, what you're going to tell me, is it something that's very real? Is it a fact that you want to share? Or is it just an opinion that you've got about this person? And I'd say, oh, well, it's an opinion. Well, really, if you're just passing on an opinion that's negative about the person, that's going to be gossip. And I really don't want to be involved in that. I've committed myself no longer to be involved in that. We are committed to build each other up. Now, that might sound highfalutin and being a little bit what we call spiro. You know what I mean? Who wants to be spiritual? Some Christians find that they don't want to be that. But that's not being funny. It's being very real. We're wanting to help that person not to run into a gossip situation. We've got to try and... But if it's a real issue, if what you're saying is something really factual, have you actually talked to that person about it first? If it's something that's really bothering you, have you spoken to them about it? If the answer is, no, I haven't, well, before you say anything to anyone else, the Lord wants you to go and talk to them about it. That's how we're to handle it. You really need to encourage them clearly and strongly to go and share with that person. But again, you need to encourage them to go in a spirit of meekness, with a spirit of reconciliation, to put it right. You would need to ask them to evaluate, is it a real issue or is it only an assumed situation? If it's only an assumed situation, tell them to forget it. Because they could be so wrong. See, we can't go off on assumptions. Don't go charging them with something that's not right. If it is that there's misunderstanding, they would need to go with that spirit and say, look, I just feel I may have misunderstood something that was said or done, and I'm not really putting you down here. I just want to clear my own understanding on this. And you talk in that vein. No charges, no accusations at all made. We've got to be very real. See, there's a passage that's been misunderstood and misconstrued in Matthew for many years. I may have pointed this out last time I was with you. I can't recall. But it's in Matthew 5. You know, if you've got something against a brother, what do you do? What's the direction? You go and see them, don't you? That's not true. That's not biblical. See, I'll read it to you and see if you can see what it says here. It's taken out of Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, okay, worship, if you're involved in worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Notice the difference. It's not that you've got something against a brother. It's that you know they've got something against you. Okay. Then you've got to go and sort it out. That actually takes precedent over worship. And if it is that you know that you're in the wrong, you've got to go and sort them out. It's not saying, oh, if you don't like something your brother's done, go and tell him. That's not saying that at all. People have misconstrued that to mean that. And for any excuse, they will go and put somebody down. That doesn't say that. You know when you failed somebody and they know about it. We spoke a little bit about that Sunday night, because that sort of conflict separates us and we don't sort of walk as close as we used to. And we know that. And it says, before you worship God, you go and put it right. When should it have been put right in the first place? The moment we knew it happened. We put it off and we allow things to build up. So if somebody comes and they want to tell you about something or somebody, check them out very quickly to see what it's all about. If it's negative, if it's a put down, if it's a sin, whatever it may be, they must go and they must sort that out. I had a perfect example of this just last week. A man came to me and said, look, so-and-so did this. Okay? And he told me what he said he'd done. And I said, have you spoken to him about this? He said, no. I said, you've got to go and talk to him about it. He said, he'd already poisoned my mind. He gave me information about this man that I didn't want to know, if it wasn't true. When he went to sort it out, it wasn't true. It was a wrong thing entirely. He didn't have his facts. It was only when he went to that man and spoke to him that he sorted it all out. But I'm sitting now with some wrong information about that guy. Now, I'm able to handle that. But there are many people who can't. And there are some people who would have gone, oh, hear about so-and-so. Hear about so-and-so. And a whole lot of lies are spread around. And we just read before, don't go around lying. Stop doing it. See, we must know the facts. And in this instance, he had to go and sort it out. So, can you see what sort of people we've got to be? We have got to be people who prevent problems, not create them. And we will prevent them as we act biblically. If you stay around and allow somebody to pour out all this information about another person, whether it's right or wrong, and they've not been to them, you are in grave danger of partaking in their sin of gossip. And I don't know if you want to be involved in that, because that's what it is. It becomes gossip, and that is sin. And there are some fine believers in their own perception who would not, what wouldn't they do? They wouldn't do many, many things, but they will gossip till the cows come home. And think that they're righteous. They're not. They're being so carnal and sinful. You see, gossip is a bad, destructive sin. And we've got to call it that, because it's one of the plagues of the church. We've got to watch. One of the most challenging things, and I'm sorry if I've shared this with you, once you sort of go the rounds in a place over a few days, you forget where you've said what. It stopped me if I've told you this, about a lady sharing, I might have just been in personal conversation, I shared this, at our friendship dinner recently, last Friday night, a lady said at our table, with all the people that I mix with, and she's a non-Christian lady, I find that they're so false. I find that I go to the ladies' activities at a certain service club, and she said they are there picking at each other. Backbiting. She said, it is awful. She works with the local council and she's involved in a social... And she said, all they do is pick at each other. And my wife was thinking, oh, we need to get her to meet with some Christians. And she said, oh. Because that is exactly what a lot of Christians do. And it shouldn't be. We should be able to take people from the non-Christian environment into a Christian fellowship. Aren't they sincere? Aren't they committed to helping one another and building one another up? But what would happen if they were brought into Kenmore? Would you be confident that they would not hear pickiness and backbiting and gossip? I would hope you would confidently say, yeah, that's the case. Don't ask me what I would say about my fellowship. I would love to be able to say, yeah, they won't find it. But I believe in some areas they would. Many areas they wouldn't, but some they would. And that saddens my heart immensely. It stops God blessing us. It stops God trusting to us new believers who need to be nurtured in the faith. It's challenging, isn't it? But that's where it's at. That's where it starts. And we've got to be real in our relationships with one another. We belong to the family of God, and we've got to act as the children of God, building one another up. So, if somebody comes to you and wants to tell you the tales of somebody else, stop them and say, no, thank you, I am no longer into that. I may have once, but no more. I'm committed to building up believers. I'd like to encourage you to do what God wants you to do in this situation and go and see them. If you feel that you can't do it, I'll pray with you right now that you'll know the strength and peace of God in your life. If you're not too sure how to go about it, I'll tell you. I'll coach you. Okay? And if the person doesn't listen to you, will you come back and then tell me? And then we'll do something about it. And then I'll help you. Because that's the second step here in Matthew 18. Let's read it. But, verse 16, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if it is that you've gone to help somebody who you've seen is sinning, somebody who's sinned against you, it might be, brother, you know the car that you drove home from the meeting on Sunday night?
Yes.
Well, that was my car. Oh, was it? Oh, I'm terribly sorry. And it's put right, you know. But if he says, drop on your head, or some spiritual comment like that, you know, or get lost. But I want to put it, look, I'm not interested in talking to you. What do you do? Then you go to somebody who you know is mature in the faith and say, I have a real problem. My brother has sinned against me and I've gone to sort it out, but he just won't listen. The spiritual, mature brother will say, well, I will take an elder and together we will go and we will share with the person. And you'll line up then. Now, what's going to take place, hopefully, because of the maturity and the wisdom of those present, that as the issue is aired, it can be resolved. There can be an honest owning up to what's going on. And the counsel can be given to help that person through. And it can be all resolved there. And that's where it stops. But if the person says, the lot of you are no hopers, I don't want to have anything to do with you, go, it's my car, or whatever it may be. There are two, three witnesses now to the attitude and the actions of this person that's totally unacceptable. It's just like that man that we spoke about last night. I have no doubt that there would have been believers who've gone to him and said, look, what you're doing is dishonouring to the Lord, and it's got to be put right. And he said, run off, run away. And he just wouldn't listen. He was an unrepentant sinner. And if it is that the person puts it right, you've got reconciliation, you've gained the brother after the second effort. But, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, then take it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church. Okay, brothers and sisters, we're in a predicament here. We have one of our members who is refusing any counsel to put things right. We want to bring this to you. We want you to pray about it. We want things to take place. And he still doesn't repent. He's still not interested. He will not have then. We read through what happened to the man in Corinth. Treat him as you would, as a pagan or as a tax collector. Okay? Either the person is not a believer. Okay, that's a possibility. If they're not a believer, or they're a believer who's failing, remove them outside of your domain. If they're a believer, they're in the domain of Satan. If they're an unbeliever, and I'll say that again. If they're a believer, they're into the domain of Satan, he can work on them. If they're an unbeliever, they'll just go off on their way, but you preach to them, well, I say you preach to them, you treat them as a non-believer who needs to be converted. So often, I think it is, that we think people are believers when they're not. And we try and mollycoddle them along the year after year, thinking that they're going to put their lives right with the Lord, and they need to be converted in the first place. We've got a wrong tack. If a person is the Lord's, and they're failing consistently, and God doesn't chastise them, discipline them, there's only one conclusion that we can draw. Do you know what it is? According to Hebrews 12, they're illegitimate. They're not his in the first place. Are we being judgmental? No, we're not. We're not condemning them. We're just acting on the facts that are available to us. By their fruit you shall know them. Now that is uncomfortable for us to wear. Because right now some of you are perhaps thinking of those who are close to you, friends, even family, who years ago made a commitment. And where are they today? And it just may be that they may not even know the Lord. And if that's the case, what does it do to us? Saddens our hearts. But I tell you what, it'll drive us to our knees. And we'll really be praying more fervently than ever that they'll be open to the Spirit of God to convict them, to bring them back to himself. Lord, if they're not yours, convict them of their sin for conversion. If they are yours, win them back to yourself. We need to be aware of what goes on. So often we've talked people into being Christians when they're not. And that we've given them a false sense of security when they need to be converted. I need to say a couple of things about judging. The passage that we read in 1 Corinthians last night spoke about judging. And I'll clarify it again to you. When we are to judge, we are to evaluate, we are to assess, we are to sort out information. We are not to condemn. That is not, to condemn is not to judge. That is why, as we read back in Matthew, and this is the other passage that we've got to look at there, and we looked at it briefly last night, in chapter 7, do not judge, or you too will be judged. That's the condemnation. That is taking the place of the magistrate. We don't pass that sort of judgment. We don't issue out the sentences. We just follow the directions that God has given us. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We are not in the position of judging. And as I said before, okay, that person goes through a sequence. They're removed from the church and we act toward them in a certain way. We're not condemning them. We are to act toward them with what sort of a heart? What words would you have picked up from Scripture tonight? How should we conduct ourselves toward them? Tremendous compassion. It just burdens my heart that you're out there. I am just so concerned about you. That'll serve you right. See? And if they know that our hearts are heavy for them, they know that we're not condemning them. But if we stand back and adopt a self-righteous attitude, it'll drive them away. See, we've got to be heavily concerned for those who are failing. Let's remember what the Lord continued to teach here in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can you see how what we've been reading in the letters complement this? If a brother has failed us, we're not going there with a holier-than-thou attitude. We're going, look, it is a problem. I'm not perfect. I fail. And I just want to help here. That's what the Lord was saying here. Don't you dare stand back there picking other people, because you failed yourself. You're a failure. You're a sinner. And don't go thinking that you're any better than anyone else. Make sure you've got the right attitude. See how clear it becomes? Every one of us is a failure in that we have failed. We know forgiveness. We know newness of life. We know the encouragement to go on. That's fantastic. But keep hold of these facts as you work with other people. We can never, ever judge another person in the area of condemnation. And the simple reason is that we don't know the facts. There's only one person who's got all the facts. And that's God himself. And he's the judge. Okay? He'll pass sentence. We don't have the facts. So don't assume that we have. We can only act on the information that we've got, and that's always with reconciliation in mind, never to condemn. And if we've made a mistake in reconciling somebody, leave that with the Lord. He will sort it out. When we're looking for information, in fact, let's apply the principles of God's judgment. For example, those that are put forward here in Romans. This is how God is going to judge. Romans 2 and verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So if we're going to deal rightly, we'll have the truth. God is going to deal with things according to the truth. In chapter 2 and verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done, according to works. God is going to judge according to the lifestyle and the actions of the person. So we've got to know what they are if we're going to evaluate and approach them. We've got to, again, have facts. And there's many more than I'm just sharing with you right now, but these just come out in one passage. And then the other, in verse 11, it says here, "For God does not show favoritism." God is impartial. And one of the things that colours us in our dealings with people is our friendships. Okay. Some people we're very friendly with, others we're not. Much easier to deal with somebody who's not a close friend. We can really have a go at them, can't we? And those who are friends, we will overlook their faults. God doesn't do it that way. He's totally impartial. And so even if it is a very good friend of ours who we know has made a mistake, and his sin, we ought to approach them with tremendous love and care. Say, "My brother, my sister, can I share with you a moment? There's something we need to sort out. And I do this because I love you. It hurts me. And I just want you to bear with me while I share this." Spirit of meekness. Spirit of love. And what happens as they listen? They probably love you in response because you've been open and honest and you've sought to help them. What sort of lives should we live, brothers and sisters? Of all people, we should be so gracious and caring and helpful and building up, because we're God's children and we're demonstrating His life to His glory. Okay. Any questions? From where we've been there.
There's an eye-opener to me with some friends of ours who used to work and still do in the Vincent de Paul weapon. And they just seem to be able to keep doing it. And I couldn't help thinking that so many of these people who come in for help would be just really in effect taking advantage of them. And so I said one day, I said that being naturally myself the kind of person who tends automatically to look for reasons when something goes wrong and say, "Well, that's the problem," I said to these people, "How is it? You just keep doing this work when so many of these people just come in and take advantage of you." And they said, "Oh, we're not here to judge. We're here to help."
And so, beautiful.
That was a real eye-opener to me.
That's powerful, isn't it? See what the attitude does? Wow. Yeah. We've got to know what our calling is. And that's what we're here for. We are not judges. The Lord Jesus Himself will be the judge. John tells us that in the Gospel of John. The Father is going to hand all judgment over to the Son. And He's going to judge. That's His prerogative. "And shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We can't do it. So we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And that's so much better than putting someone down. It really is. To see somebody lifted up and helped, Oh, that's far better. Takes all the burdens away. When people are angry with each other, they're experiencing all the negative emotions around and it puts them down, it debilitates them. But when you're forgiving, that's a positive, upbuilding emotion. That is. And you're lifted yourself. You may be giving of yourself, but God will be strengthening you. So we don't lose. We've got this negative worldly attitude that if we're going to forgive, we're going to lose. No way. We're going to win. Every time. Because we're doing what God wants us to do. There's a whole lot of other reasons why that happens, and we might touch on that over the weekend when we're at the camp. Well, I would suggest, if we may, and I know time has gone, I would suggest that we draw our study time to a close and have a few moments of prayer. We might like to pray quietly in our own hearts. God may have challenged us on issues tonight. Now is the time to act, of course. And if it is that you have been caught, and look, I feel for any of you who have ever been caught in the area of gossip and you know, hearing and sharing, it is a natural thing to do. Old nature, I'm talking about. It's the old nature, and it's easy to do. And if you've ever had difficulty with it, I'd love to be able to help to encourage you to beat it, because you'll never be the person God wants you to be until you do that. But if you've identified that tonight, tell the Lord about it and enjoy His forgiveness.